throughout the Easter season, we've been seeing how the whole understanding of life is broken open. There's much more to it than what we experience and see here. In fact, what we are passing through here has become kind of minuscule by comparison to what has been revealed. This mystery of eternal life, of life beyond the grave. And yet that big mystery keeps breaking into our little experiences day to day. The readings give us this sense of something bigger. I mean, I love these readings, this passage about Philip and the eunuch. I mean, it's very mysterious. It's ordinary as traveling and, you know, chariots and water and whatnot. But there's also this, you know, the angel and the spirit and this communication of the gospel. And in the gospel, this gospel reading, the same thing. Jesus is certainly talking about something big and, you know, what the Father is doing and how we'll be drawn to him and how we have eternal life when we believe. And then he goes back to the issue of the manna and the bread, and he's trying to plant in us this big seed. It's kind of a hard thing to grasp, but it's a great thing to ponder. I was up early this morning. I was bringing Frank and Janice to the airport, of course. And in my life, I'm always being taken to airports. I mean, that's part of my routine. And when I heard that they were going to be making a trip, I jumped on the opportunity to pay back, you know, because I never do anything for them. And they're always taking me around. I said, at least I can take them to the airport this time. But I didn't think of the experience of dropping someone off and then going home. I don't have that experience because, first of all, I don't have a home and I don't have a car and I don't take people places. So it's a good thing to reflect on, because you get that sense that someone else is moving on with life and doing what they're, and then that I came back and this is an empty house now and no one here, and, you know, okay, that's it. I, you know, they're on with, you know, visiting their family and vacation and, you know, first communions, and I came back into an empty house. I said, oh, that's what it's like sometimes. Life is kind of empty, and, you know, it looks like people are accomplishing things and moving on, and here I am. I mean, and it was not that that had that deep an effect on me, but when I started pondering the eunuch, the reading itself makes you think of that experience of when life seems like a dead end. So here's the eunuch. Well, let's go back. Here's Philip, because Philip is like a bridge figure between the death of Stephen and the conversion of Saul, which are connected in death of Stephen, and Saul was the witness, and he's like the fruit of Stephen's martyrdom. But in between Stephen and Saul is this Philip. Not Philip, who we celebrated the other day. This is not Philip the Apostle Philip. This is Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. And we saw yesterday how he went to Samaria and had an extraordinarily fruitful ministry. And then we skipped over the business of the magician, the conversion of the magician. That's not in the, I don't know why, but the liturgy doesn't pick up that passage. We skip down here to the later part of chapter 8, and Philip has this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. It's a great story, but it's also symbolic, because the eunuch represents us when we are stuck. First of all, being a eunuch, that's obviously symbolic of fruitlessness. I know has no wife, has no kids, and he has no possibility posterity, and he's in the desert. He's a rich man, but he doesn't have any future. And I never thought, I've always thought about, how does this guy read as he's traveling in a chariot? Because it's pretty hard to read when you're traveling, and reading is not that easy anyway. And we're talking about a big paperback or something. We're talking about a scroll or a parchment or some kind of a handwritten document, and it's not that easy to read. If you ever look at those old documents, there's no spaces. There's no, like, it's not, they're not made for easy reading. And so I never thought of this until this morning, that perhaps he stopped. Because I don't know how, it's hard enough to read in a car. How do you read in a chariot? So I think he might have stopped, because otherwise, how could Philip have caught up with the chariot? I mean, Philip is on foot and the chariot is, so I think maybe he stopped. And I this is part of my reflection, because why keep going? You know, why should I go? I mean, I went to Jerusalem, I didn't understand it. You know, I'm going home. What am I going home to? I mean, what? So I could just imagine this psychological stopping in the stopping of the chariot, like, you know, what's it all about? And here I have the Word of God in front of me, and I can't figure out what he's talking about. And that even, it isn't a very pleasant thing to read about somebody who's a sheep led to the slaughter and humiliation, no justice, no posterity, his life is taken. Is this what life is all about? I mean, just humiliation and injustice and dead end and hopelessness and no posterity. Is that what life is about? Now, we all have experiences like that. God puts us through dark moments, partly to strip us of our attachments, partly to open our eyes to something that we have not yet seen. In this case, for sure, the Lord was preparing the eunuch for the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, we know it because we know the story, but the eunuch didn't know that. So there he is, hungering. It goes back to what we said earlier this week, this experience of hunger, which we all have. We hunger for more than what we're eating, and it's a hunger that can't be satisfied. We're always somehow unsatisfied. So here he is, reading the prophet Isaiah about somebody whose life is as bad as his own. And when he asks the question, you know, Philip is led by the Spirit to go talk to the guy, and he asks Philip, who is the prophet talking about here? Himself or someone else? If he's talking about himself, how is that a proclamation of something good? Because it's almost as if he's complaining about having a dead-end life. If he's talking about someone else, well, who is it? Because the eunuch is saying, sounds like he's talking about me. You know, anyone consecrated to the celibate life can understand this in a sense, because a person who has no posterity, you know, there's no progeny. And that's part of the abandonment when it comes to celibacy. Anyway, but this eunuch, usually the eunuchs in those cultures, they didn't choose celibacy. They were castrated when they were young. Anyway, so who is he talking about? Well, Philip knows, here's a golden opportunity. I mean, there's a guy asking about the meaning of the scriptures, and he launches into proclaiming Jesus. And this is how it is with evangelization. When God sets up everything, all you have to do is say a few words, and people are amazed at the power of the word and at meeting Jesus in the proclamation of the word. And if it isn't set up by the Lord, you could hammer away at somebody and not get anywhere. So anyone who's trying to evangelize or trying to proclaim the gospel has to know it isn't up to us and figuring out the best techniques. God is in charge here. So it's very clear in the case of this eunuch. Philip opened his mouth. It's almost as if he didn't even have to think about it. You know, so obvious this is about Jesus. And the eunuch takes it in so quickly that he wants to be baptized right away. And lo and behold, in the middle of the desert, there's water. So the symbolism is too beautiful. There isn't, that's what a desert is. There's no water, but there's water right here. Why can't I be baptized right now? So he baptizes him, and then Philip gets snatched away by the Spirit. Philip is just an instrument. He's not the Savior. He's not there to proclaim himself. The eunuch doesn't need Philip. He needs Jesus. And once he has Jesus, Philip is off the scene. Philip is a funny character because He goes to Azotus. I'm not sure where that is. He goes to Caesarea, and then he stays there, and he has four daughters. You know the story of Philip. He has four daughters who have the gift of prophecy. And Paul, when he comes back from one of his missionary journeys, he stays with Philip somewhere in Acts of the Apostles. But anyway, Philip disappears, and he shows up again later in Acts of the Apostles, and then we never hear any more about him. Well, who's Philip? Well, it doesn't matter. he's an evangelist. So this idea of the gift of new life breaking into our experience of our dead-end experience or our darkness experience is something to ponder, because this is what happens to all of us. And this is what God wants to happen to us. He wants us to know that our attempts to find life here or fulfillment here are dead-end. It doesn't matter how much money there is in the entire treasury of the Ethiopians, and it doesn't matter how, you know, brilliant he is or what opportunity he has to travel, it's not going to satisfy. His hunger is for Jesus, which brings us, of course, to the gospel, where Jesus reveals more and more of what it means to have life in him. Jesus himself is a instrument of the Father, if you could say it that way. He's the word of the Father. And he says at the beginning of this passage, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. So Jesus himself submits himself to how the Father orchestrates life. And this idea of being drawn by the Father is a mystery to just yield ourselves to. This is part of the hunger. That hunger is that experience of being drawn. We don't necessarily know what to what or how. I was talking yesterday with someone about this thing about beauty. You know, Bishop Barron is always talking about beauty as the avenue into the gospel. And it's certainly true, but I mean, I know a lot of people who are attracted to beauty who have no interest in the gospel. I can't figure out how beauty in itself will lead to conversion, but of course it does, because that's God. Anything beautiful is a reflection of God. So just because I can't figure it out, or just because I have a dullness to it, doesn't mean it's not the Father drawing people by the beauty that is in creation and in the works of man. And there's a lot of beautiful artwork and well, artifacts that are human made that are really beautiful. That's Bishop Barron's thing. He's always picking out beautiful artworks, beautiful literature. Anyway, Jesus says, they shall all be taught by God. Now here he is, he's God, and he's a teacher, and he's saying, they shall all be taught by God. Well, yeah, he's identifying what's happening all the time. Not that we ourselves are aware of it. This is like a revelation that we're all being taught by God. We're all being drawn by God. We're being fed by God without understanding. And then he goes back to this bread image. What caught me was this. Sometimes we use the term bread of life and sometimes living bread. And sometimes life-giving bread. There's a term in the second Eucharistic prayer where bread of life and the chalice of salvation, bread of life. So the term is bread of life, but in the Tagalog Mass, it's tinapay na nagbibigay buhay. It's life-giving bread that gives life. So bread of life, what does that mean? It's more explicit to say life-giving bread. This bread, when it's given to us, is giving us life. And Jesus describes himself as the living bread. So I'm the bread of life and I'm the living bread. I am life and what I'm giving to you is not just bread. I'm giving you my life. So it's as if we've transcended the very bread image. The bread, you know, could trap us in an earthly understanding. He's giving us life. And life is more than bread. Life is more than what we eat. Life is the whole. It's giving us everything, and he's giving us his whole self. And then at the very end of the gospel, he drops this bombshell: the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. I'm giving you my life, but it's not just, you know, a spiritual or, you know, an ideology. It's a physical, it's a tangible, it's a complete human divine gift. And this is what I'm giving you. So when I say I'm bread of life, or I'm life-giving, this I'm giving it to you in this form of bread. I'm giving you my flesh, meaning my whole self, which is mind-blowing. And we can only receive. We can be drawn to it. We can hunger for it. But when we receive it, we can't grasp it. It just launches us on a journey. Something like the eunuch. Now, he doesn't get the Eucharist in this passage, but he's baptized. He's given new life, and then he continues on his road with joy. And that's what God wants us to do. We're not just dropping people off airports and just stuck in our own. No, we ourselves are on a road, fed and with life-giving bread, and we ourselves are life for others in some way. Like we ourselves are sacrificial offerings for the life of others, because we are fed by Jesus, and that's what he gives us. Amen.